My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 32 and verse 17. Chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. In the context of the verse that I've given to you as my text tonight, it is a time, as is so familiar to us with the children of Israel, that they were in a time of barrenness and disobedience as well. And we find that God speaks through the prophet Isaiah to them. And he's regarding them as a time, and you could describe it as a time of a wilderness experience. The whole country was going through that. And I think it is also applicable to apply it to ourselves, where a person can be in a wilderness, especially if he is without any work of grace in his heart or doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of the people here is an empty life. And then God speaks to them through Isaiah, and he said, it'll be like that until, it says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. And so it's a kind of a promise that can be taken for a corporate body, for a church, or for an individual, as we choose, as we like. That the blessing of God can come in great revival power where multitudes come to the Lord. Or it can be also on an individual basis, and where a person who is in a great place of emptiness and barrenness has an experience of God through the Holy Spirit. The next verse goes on to say, then judgment or justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. When you really consider how many people today are living just there, before the Spirit has ever touched them at all, how many in the city of Cardiff or in Wales or in Britain or throughout Europe, well, however broad you like to make it, when we think of this very sad world and very troubled world that we are living in today, and they are troubled times, how many people, you can almost say that they are sitting down, they may not be actually sitting down, they're going to and fro, but spiritually, that they are sitting down in absolute misery, loneliness, living a life of emptiness, living a life of fear, living a life of loneliness. And that is really, you know, how most people are. Even though it may be true in their experience that their lives are filled with many things of this world, and there are plenty of things that can fill our lives, and there's no need to make a list of them. They are all familiar to us. We know of such things, and our life can be full of them. And yet, the sum total of it all is emptiness. You who are Christian here tonight and have an experience of the grace of God, throw your mind back and consider the interest that you used to have before. Those perhaps of you are seeking, and just make a little total of your present interest. And you know, really, if you're honest with yourself, the sum total of it is emptiness and loneliness, and very often a great feeling of fear as well. And you might wonder, well, who can put this right? Who can? And the answer can only be God himself. And how can we come to God? Well, Jesus Christ said these words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. It is stated by our Savior, we come through him. So in this chapter here, in any part of the scriptures, we are introduced, you know, to the work of grace and how God works. in a puzzling world like is it, and it is a puzzling world that we're living in, and lives too, even though we may be taken up with a particular interest at the time, but then that passes, and another comes, and that passes. But it is a puzzling life when we have time to stand and stare, when we have time to consider the things of God, how empty it all is, when it's only really the talk and the affairs of countries and cultures and riches and poverty and cruelty and greed and vice and wars and so on. All that. You might say, well, what can it be all about? And what is the meaning of all this? And where do I fit in the scheme of things? I am comforted by the scriptures, but there are parts of the scriptures too that are particularly comforting. And there is one verse that comes to my mind now where our dear Lord Jesus Christ said, when he was speaking to the disciples when they were feeling really very troubled, well, it was particularly Simon Peter. He'd been having a pretty tough time of it. He was saying that he would never deny the Lord, making big promises like we often do ourselves. And then the Lord turned to him and said that he would deny him. And Peter was absolutely astounded to think that he could ever deny God. Could that ever be? It couldn't be possible, surely. And he must have looked very, very sad. Because the next verse, although it's in the next chapter, belongs, you see, to the same theme. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Now here's the phrase. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that phrase. If it were not so, I would have told you. That the Lord has had a lovely phrase like that given to us, saying that he doesn't tell lies. He doesn't set out promises in the scripture and then fail them. He doesn't give us a way of salvation and then say there's a different way or a multitude of different ways. He doesn't deceive us. He is an honest and a true God. And he has given us an inerrant and an infallible word. And this is how we know that we're able to say, according to the scriptures, and thus saith the Lord. What does he say, and how can he help us? Now, I'd like us to think of one thing, first of all, and that is the work of righteousness. If you remember my text, it went like this. Beautiful verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. They're wonderful words. The work of righteousness and the effect of righteousness. Now, the work of righteousness. Now, what is this? The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, we must begin at the right place. And, you know, I believe that most people, when they do go into error, and when the error abounds, you can say it's because they go wrong on various things, and I'm sure that's right. But if a person has a view of God, biblical view of God, as a righteous God, he is not likely to go away from the will of God, or the declarations of God, or the word of God, or the demands of God. If he has a right view of the righteousness of God, is when we have a strange view, and when we attribute to God only love, which is not the biblical love, which sometimes rebukes, and also loves the love of Calvary, we know that, is when we overemphasize that, and we cannot see that that was necessary because of the righteousness of God, we go astray. And we have a wrong attitude, even in our witnessing, and even in the way that we hold the gospel. The righteousness of God, well, what can it mean? It means that he is pure and that he is holy, that there is no sin in him, that he is absolute in his purity. And that righteousness is a thing that I have to contend with as a person. If it were not for that, we could have all sorts of theories. We could have all sorts of ideas. But that's the trouble. The righteousness of God. Now, why is it a trouble? Because there is no compromise in righteousness. There's no use saying, ah, well, it'll be all right, and explain it all to God. There is no compromise when we are considering God in this way, the righteousness of God. It can make us then feel so very far away from God. Because the effect, you see, of righteousness upon us is really to show us up. We are then shown up for what we are. If I think of holiness and absolute purity and honesty and integrity and all those things that belong to that area of great truths, then if I'm honest, I think, well, I'm not like that. My mind's not clean. My heart's not pure. My motives are not right. My attitudes aren't always charitable. If we're honest, you see, we see that we are the opposite of what God is. Oh, we're not horrible. I don't mean that. There is enough of the goodness in us for us to think, ah, well, we can't be so bad. But even our goodness, everything is somehow tainted by sin. And we know what we're like. And if we're offended, how very angry we get. Because self has been affected. Well, how can we ever come to God? It has to be a work of grace. It's a beautiful phrase, a work of grace. Here is the pouring of the Spirit. What do we mean by pouring? The work of the Spirit. The activity of the Spirit. The activity of the person of the Holy Spirit upon an individual or upon a congregation or upon a nation, as the case may be. But we are speaking here tonight of the activity of the Holy Spirit upon an individual, upon me and upon you. Is there a work of grace in your heart and in my heart? Are we convinced of this? Or is this some idea that we've got? Is it what the Lord tells us here in the Bible? Listen to these verses in Romans, the beginning of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. There's an argument behind that little phrase. And I'll tell you what the argument is. He's talking about Abraham. And saying that Abraham had faith in God. And that God, by some wondrous miracle, gathers him in together into the scheme of grace. And he says that his faith counts for righteousness. It is imputed for righteousness. The word imputed means put. It's in the word. P-U-T. Put. Imputed. Counts for. So he counted his faith for righteousness. Now what's all this talk about righteousness? Righteousness is our main theme all the time. A God who cannot lie, incapable of lying. A God who cannot contradict his holiness or his righteousness or his character himself. A God who is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon iniquity or tolerate sin. That God, and this God, I want to be in good relationships with him. Well, how? It must be a work of a righteous spirit or a holy spirit himself that he might come to me. And so he points me to Abraham, and he says, now look at Abraham, his faith in God. Righteousness is imputed for him. What's this? The righteousness which is a quality of God's righteousness. Then the argument goes on to say, but not for him alone, but for us also. Then how can the righteousness that is given to the patriarch Abraham, how can that righteousness be imputed to us? And then in verse 25 of chapter 4 in Romans, it's then given. And you see, this always has to be the heart of the gospel. And I'm not afraid of saying that if what I'm saying now is not preached, then the gospel is not preached. I don't mean this particular verse, but I mean about the blood of Christ. I mean about the substitutionary death of Christ. I mean the penalty for our sins on Calvary. That which is actually, what the Bible says, is an offense to people who don't believe. To the Jews and the Gentiles alike, they found it offensive. Anything but that. They were ready to believe in Jesus Christ. Great, the Son of God, wonderful, but not that. That's the offense. Why? Because they will not face up to their unrighteousness in the light of his righteousness. That's why. Because he's dealing with that area. In verse 25, who says about our blessed Savior, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The meaning of the cross is this, that he is taken there, and there he dies a punishment, a penalty, because we offended God. Strong statement, isn't it? Really, really it is. That if you're an unbeliever or not really a Christian in the biblical sense here tonight, that God is offended with you. It's quite strong. He is. You and I are offensive in his sight. He can see our thinking. He's offended. He can see our petty, dirty little hearts, and he is offended. He can see our cunning, scheming little lives, and he is offended. Why is he offended? Because he is righteous, and because he cannot deny himself. He can't say, oh, all right, I'll come down from my pedestal of righteousness and I'll cater for offensive people. No, his righteousness must be maintained. Then how can it be imputed for us? Back to that verse then. Who, Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses. So now all our offenses in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, all the unclean, the dirt, the filth, the sin, the waywardness, the disobedience, the whole lot of it is gathered together and laid on him. And death, eternal death, equal to the damnation of a million, million, million souls for eternity. There, packed on Calvary. It's no ordinary cross, you see. I remember as a child, it used to worry me that. Well, I used to think, well, I'm sorry that he died on Calvary. I think it must be awfully painful for him. But plenty of others were crucified. I was right. Plenty of others were crucified. But this cross is an extraordinary cross. This cross, it isn't the wood that bears the weight. It is the crucified Savior that bears the weight of sin. The wood only bore the weight of his body. Plenty were crucified, but he had the weight of our sin. If we repent and believe as we are drawn near to God, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, because he came to earth, because he is the sinless Son of God, because he is the second person of the Trinity, because he took on the form of a servant, because he took our sin upon him, because he died on Calvary for our sin, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A crucified and a risen Savior who pays my penalty for me. So when I come into a relationship with him, now how can I? Now this is a relationship. The Holy Spirit shows me that I am unrighteous. The Holy Spirit shows me that God is righteous. The Holy Spirit points me to the righteous Jesus Christ. He then shows me that he can take away my sin and put it on him. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then he puts on me his righteousness, his goodness, his purity. And by faith and repentance, I receive these things, and I am accepted by God. He's no longer offended with me. I'm able to go right into his presence and call him Father, and he's not offended. I'm able to take him as my God and my Lord in my daily life, and he is not offended because I belong to him. I'm able in that time to enter into glory, right to his throne of grace, into the purest place of all, and he's not offended. Why? We are accepted in the Beloved. The work of righteousness is peace. And so, I have peace with God. He is not at enmity with me. He is no longer offended with me. I have peace with God. Now that is the basic relationship that we must have as believers, or for those that are involved in Christianity at all. We have not begun unless we are there. Are you there? Then we talk about the effect of righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So secondly, the way of quietness. The Christian still lives in this world, but what a world it is. And in a way, he becomes more aware of the world than he was before. Things stand out much more clearly. Things that are wrong seem to be so very, very wrong. And on the other hand, too, in the beauty of nature, things that are beautiful seem to be so very, very beautiful. It is as if we had another sight that Christ's eyes have never seen or proved or known. But we do. We have a new understanding, too. It's a remarkable thing. You can have people who may know a great deal about religion and about religions and talk and talk and talk, and yet not really understand. And then you can have just an ordinary little person who's been saved by the grace of God and has peace with God, is able to speak in great depth about God because they are in a relationship with a righteous God. The effect of this is quietness. This quietness. What is it? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I regard it as quietness of mind. What's your mind like tonight? And quietness of heart. How's your heart tonight? How's your mind? A mind that can be in such a turmoil, and a heart that can be in such a storm. That's right, isn't it? Turmoil and a storm. And whatever may be going on around us, we can be as if we were in another world all on our own, full of noise, with the troubles that we have in our lives and the anxieties, packing our little thinking and packing our little thoughts and our emotions as well. How can we have peace? We go back to Calvary, yes, there, and consider what we received there. It was peace with God. Now, what is the effect of this peace in my mind and in my heart? That is, in me as a person, that affects my daily living. I must know then, drawing from that relationship with God, the peace of God in my life. We've got to prove it. I'll show you in a moment a little help in this, and I'll just give you the basic teaching here first. In Philippians 4 verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now note every single word, and the peace of God. There we are now. He's not at enmity with us, but at peace, not offended with us. We are his children through Jesus Christ. Now this peace, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, so we have peace with God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Let's put understanding here by my left hand. And let's make this very high understanding. Understanding of life and of problems and difficulties. And it's looking at lives here and seeing that by the grace of God, that they are given grace and strength to live. And understanding, and personifying understanding, he sees the peace of God passing him. and leaves ordinary understanding just open-mouthed, amazed at the peace that that little ordinary believer has in the tragedy of his life, in the agony of his sufferings, whatever it may be, in the particular circumstances there. And there he sees the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's beyond the telling. That's the quality of peace that we're talking of. Then let's go to Calvary. This peace. Therefore we are justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we have peace with God. Now this peace will take hold of my mind and keep it safe. Now how do you do this? You cooperate as a believer now. If you come to that first part, then you say, Lord, I want this peace I have. I know I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I know that I shall inherit the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. I know those things are true. Now tell me, in this turmoil of a life, how can it help me now on this earth? I can see for heaven, it would be wonderful, but on this earth, then he's asking you this. Well, just allow me. The word in Colossians is let. Let the peace of God keep your mind. Every thought, everything committed to his care. And say to him, Lord, keep my mind from wandering. Keep my mind from evil thoughts. Keep my mind from a realm of fantasy that can be so far, so very, very far from God. Keep my mind, Lord, and make it clean. Cleanse it, purge it, keep it in thy hand. Then I'm having trouble with my heart. Here is my heart, and my mind is settling things, and is able to say, right, I can see, and I worked it all out in my mind, and God is steadying my mind. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is steadying my mind. Then my heart starts pounding away, and says, oh, I'm worried, I'm anxious, and the emotions come now, and sway me, and shake even my thinking almost, if they could. And so my heart is in a turmoil. So I pray to God and say, I would claim thy verse again and say, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. Let both be thy charge, Lord. Take hold of my heart. And as the blessed Saviour once just said to the waves and the winds, be still, be still. Come to my heart. And tell it to be still and know that thou art God. It works. I know it works, and I've seen it work. The peace of God, quietness of mind, quietness of heart, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. All this is based on that great fact, because I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood. Quietness, the way of quietness. Then lastly, the word of assurance. Back to the text again. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, that's our justification by faith. And the effect of justification by faith, and the effect of righteousness, quietness forever, assurance forever. Now, what is assurance? Assurance is this, where a person is able to say, and to be able to say with all their hearts, that they know that they belong to God. And that they know whatever may come, that nothing shall separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They know that they're going to heaven, Well, this is attacked. I know this is attacked. I can remember many occasions when it was attacked. Things like this, people might say, well, isn't that being very conceited? And it appears to be so. When a person can say like this, now look at me, I'm a good person, I'm trying to do my best, I go to chapel, I do the right things, and I'm trying, and he's a nice person, to all appearances. And there's you now, and you, it may be a person who didn't live too good a life, and yet suddenly you say you come to an experience of the grace of God, and I admit you're living a godly life now, but how are you able to say that you know that you're good enough to say that you know you're going to heaven? Isn't that presumption? Of course it is. It would be presumption if I were presuming it upon my own strength. If I were saying, because I'm a good boy, because I'm a nice man, because I'm kind, because I'm this, because I'm the other, therefore I'm going to heaven. I'm a liar if I say that, because I am an unrighteous man. So how can a person ever say, I know, I'm sure, I'm certain. They used to nickname the old Calvinistic Methodists. We used to have revival after revival in Wales in olden days, not so olden as that either, and they nicknamed them Pobol y Cadw, people of the keep. It's rather wonderful, really. People who are kept. It was meant sarcastically, but it was a tremendous word. The kept people. Well, who were these kept people? These people who knew that they were able to say, because Jesus Christ has died on Calvary, I am forgiven. Because I am forgiven, I am accepted in the sight of a righteous God. And because his work is reliable and his person is a person of integrity, and because my trust is in such a person, it is forever. You see it? So, my claim that I know I am going to heaven is not on anything I may have done, but what he has done for me, for you, for a sinner, if you're in a relationship with him. Assurance of salvation. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now here is a basic thing. I have assurance of salvation because of the truth of justification by faith in Christ and in the blood of Christ. Nothing can move it. And once you're in that relationship, no one is able to separate you, because the work of Christ is forever. That's the basis. There are other reasons why we can be sure. I'll just touch on them. Verses like this. Plenty of them. Here's one, a well-known one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Or in the epistles of John, he says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that you may think or hope or consider, that ye may know. I'm not sure if I told you of that incident once, of a lovely little soul that was a member in my last church in the country, who came to Cardiff for treatment of terminal illness. And she wanted communion in our house, so I got all the little communion things ready. But I didn't know where she stood, really. And so I said to her, well, I'll call her Mrs. Jones. She wasn't Mrs. Jones. The name will slip out if I don't otherwise. Well, anyway, such a common name is as common as Mrs. Jones, but that doesn't matter. I said, listen, Mrs. Jones, it's vital now. Do you know that you are saved from hell and saved for heaven, that you're going to heaven? And she said, well, I hope so. I hope so. Why did she say, I hope so? Because she was trusting not completely on him. I think she was partly, you see, but not completely. But trusting, thinking, am I good enough? Am I good enough? And so I took her to that verse. These things are written that ye may know. So I got the Bible out and she read it. And I misread it, you see, deliberately. And I said, these things are written that ye may doubt that ye have eternal life. She said, that's wrong. I said, of course, he said, these things are written that he might wonder if he have eternal life. These things are written that he might consider that he have eternal life. These things are written that he might think that he have eternal life. These things are written that he may know. Because she believed in God, she believed in the Son, she believed he died for her sin, but she hadn't actually trusted in him. Let go. All her hope of joy of heaven, completely everything, just let go of things and self-righteousness and lean on God alone, justified by faith alone. There's also another thing that gives us assurance. It's still in the epistles of John. If we walk in the light, if we walk clean, obedient lives, we also will have that knowledge by God that we are doing that which is well-pleasing in His sight. There is another indication of the assurance, and that's in Romans, that His Spirit will witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'll explain. There will be times, one of the Puritans put it like this, where God is like a father. The father who has his children and he loves his children and they're a burst and so on. Then every now and again, he might say to one of them, perhaps the youngest or whoever it is, and he takes him to his arms and gives him a hug and then off he goes, letting him play again. He doesn't hug him all the time, but he's always his father. But every now and again, he gives him a hug. Every now and again, his spirit witnesses with our spirits. We are the children of God. You may be singing a hymn and the warmth of God will just fill your whole being. And you feel so good. I don't mean now self-righteous good, a good feeling. Or it may be that you're reading the scriptures and your heart may well within you as the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Or it may be as you're listening to a sermon and suddenly to your mind and your heart, you're overwhelmed with the greatness of the truth of God, that a wretch like you can be right with God. His Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. And it's yet another one. Listen to this. Let us draw near, says the writer to the Hebrew epistle. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is this? He's given us now the full assurance of faith. I am fully assured that my faith in Christ is justified. Listen to the words. I am fully assured that my trust in Him is justified. I am fully assured that my belief in Him is justified as I am justified by His death on Calvary. I am just, I am right in the sight of God because of Christ. Do you remember the hymn, A Debtor to Mercy? Let me quote from part of it. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. The work which is goodness begun, think of every line. The work which is goodness begun, the arm of His strength will complete. Anything He starts in your soul, He'll complete it. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now. This is Romans 8, you see, the end of it. Things future, nor things that are now. Not all things below or above can make Him His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love. Nothing is able to sever my soul from the love of God. My name. From the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. The work of righteousness is peace. This is based on justification by faith in the blood of Christ. The work of righteousness is peace with God. The effect of righteousness is peace of mind and peace of hearts. And also another effect of righteousness is assurance of salvation because of the reliability of the work of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, to bless these few words. And help us, O Lord, help us, help our immortal souls. Help those who are seeking thee, help those who know thee. And grant, O Lord, that thy hand may be upon us all. We love thee, Father. We love thee, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And ask that thy grace may ever be towards us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.